Good morning. If you would, please open in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11.
I'll set this projector up.
Revelation chapter 11. Everybody's on this side. I should have set the screen up on that side. We're going to have to get the big screen and hang it right here so everybody can see. You might not be able to see this morning, so we might have to kind of squeeze to the inside. What we need to do this morning, because of the text and what it designates to us by troubles in interpreting it, we need to spend some time this morning looking chronologically at where we are in the book of Revelation. That's dangerous because many people have tried it and caused a lot of problems, and so we need to look very discerningly. Let's just read the text first in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14. And the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in thine time of the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that which destroy the earth. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. We need to stop today, and it's good for us too, because we have been apart from this for a while, and we need to do a little bit of pure Bible study here, and that is we need to look chronologically at where we are in the book of Revelation. And this portion has given people great fits scripturally for years, and the reason is because there are seven vials yet to come, and yet this portion says that the time of reward, the time of judgment, and the time of the kingdom is passed from man to God. And so there are many, many different ways this portion is explained. 99%, I believe, are wrong. The first way that they try to explain it is by saying that God is eternal, so he sees the beginning from the end, so when he wants to say the end is here, he can say it whenever he wants it. And even though that is partially true, it is really kind of a cheap way of getting around scripturally dividing the Word of God. The second way somebody will divide it is to say, well, he's already gotten to the end of the tribulation period, now he's going to go back again and start from the beginning. Well, we know that can't be, because if that was true, we'd have to start with peace and not judgment as the next thing to happen. And so what we need to do is just start, review, and do something that we all need to do every now and then. Now, the first thing you need to do is get a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, you don't have to if you don't want to, but it's always helpful, draw a straight line across it. Can everybody see that? It's just nothing more than a straight line across a piece of paper. Oh, wait. I'm pushing it the wrong way. You have to do everything backwards with one of these things. What you need to do is take a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, draw a straight line. That's what is known as a timeline. At the beginning of the timeline, you need to put over here, there's your beginning. In the middle of your timeline, you need to draw a division so that you know it's divided in half, and then make a line at the end so that you have a line that starts and finishes and has a divider in the middle, something similar to that. Now remember, in the book of Revelation, we have the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and in it we have the prophecy concerning the last days. In other words, how is the world going to end? The great thing about the scripture, we said, is this. When you have the Word of God, you know the end from the beginning, so that we can read this book and know how earth and human history is going to end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this, that Christ is subduing all things to himself. When he subdues all things to himself, he will turn to the Father and say, now here is all things, and Christ himself will submit himself and the things so that all things will be all in all, and God will be Lord over all of everything. And that is the work of redemption history. Redemptive history is God calling man back under his lordship and his sovereignty. Now, that is why in verse 15 of chapter 11, it says this, the seventh angel sounded, that's the seventh trump. And when he did, it says this, the kingdoms of this world, that is man's kingdoms, are the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And what we find is this, when the seventh trumpet blows, that he is saying this, that the voices proclaim that human history has been turned back under God's rule so that all things end. There's coming a time, by the way, when human history will end, when time will end and eternity will be ushered in. And that's why we are studying this portion of Scripture. So what we need to do now is go all the way back to chapter 6, verse 1, and put on our time chart where we are. So get your pens ready, and if you're visiting with us here for the first time, you'll be totally lost probably. We apologize for that, but it just is the way it is when you're teaching consecutively. It's just awfully hard to go back and pick up a whole year of where we've been so that you'll understand where we are going. Now, in Revelation, we know this, that it breaks up into three portions. They're found, I believe it is in chapter 119. In chapter 1, they're the things that were. In chapters 2 and 3, they're the church age. Those are the things that are. And then in chapter 6 through 18, or 19, excuse me, chapter 6 through 19, we have a time period that is 7 years long. Our timeline then will be 7 years long. From beginning, from this side, all the way to the other side, the total length of our time chart then will represent 7 years, with the division in the middle at 3.5. So you have 3.5 on this side and 3.5 on that side. This is a time period that is still yet to come. It hasn't even started yet. We know that because the church has to be raptured out. This is a time period that is known as the tribulation period. It's 7 years divided into 2 3.5-year time periods. It's also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah prophesied in his prophecy. This is concerning Israel, Daniel 9 tells us. Now, when we come to it, what we find is this. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, we find that it starts by a group of actions of opening seals. And so we find this. The first activity is seven seals. So that the time period, and we're going to move this over so as we move through, the time period over here will start with the first seal. And this is found in Revelation 6, 1. Okay, everybody got that? So that looks like Israel a little bit, but it's not. It's the first seal. Seal number, I've got to change that. Here we go. Put a 1 there. Make that look more like a 1. The first seal opens. And we know this, that the first seal is a time, and according to chapter 6, verse 1, of false peace. So we know this, that when this time period, the tribulation period, starts, it will start with the appearance of peace, but it's not lasting peace. When Tom and I were traveling home this past week, we noticed a bumper sticker on the back of a van, and it said this, create peace. It said that on the bumper sticker. That's what the world's looking for. By the way, you can't create peace any more than I can create peace. Peace comes when sin is dealt with. Peace is not a truce. Truce says, I'll leave you alone, you leave me alone. But still, the hostility is in the heart. So only when God deals with the sin that deals with the hostility can there be true peace, so that there is no such thing as peace. So that in chapter 6, verse 1, the first seal is opened. And when that seal is opened, there's a white horse. There one comes appearing to bring peace. And we know this, that this was prophesied about in the Old Testament, and it was also spoken about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul said, be careful when men shall cry peace, safety, because then will come sudden destruction. And we ask ourselves, what do we see in the news today? Looking towards peace, right? East Germany, West Germany coming together, all this communism is being overthrown, we find peace in Central America, and we sit back and we say, great, Why? Because the scripture says that there's coming a man, and that man will have the answers to the world's problems, and when he appears, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, he will appear like a king on a white horse. White speaks of purity. He will have the appearance of being a victor. He will have false peace in his hand. Now, this was also prophesied in the scriptures in Zechariah chapter 11. You don't have to turn to it, but I believe around verse 15, where it talks about, I will raise up a foolish shepherd. He will not tend the sheep. He will not mend the broken legs. He will not take care of their problems. But he will finally kill the sheep and misuse the sheep. And so what we find is there's one coming who's going to look like a shepherd. He's going to look like a person to bring peace. He's going to look like he has all the answers. And in Daniel chapter 9, it says that he will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, the same exact length of the time period. And it says this, in the midst of that covenant, that's right here in the middle, he will break it and it will turn to be all-out war. So when he comes, even Israel will be deceived into thinking that this is the one they're waiting for, and they will literally sign agreements, a covenant with this person, being deceived, and there'll be an appearance on the world of everything's okay, there's a false peace, oh, everything is just right. And so in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, we find that seal. Then in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 3, we find this, a second seal. 2nd seal, and that's Revelation 6, what did I say, verse 3? Verse 3, okay. And we know that, this is peace removed. Peace is going to be removed. And what we find in this verse, it says in chapter 6, verse 4, that the horse was red, that speaks of blood, it speaks of carnage, and it take peace from the earth, and they start to kill each other. And the word there means this, with a small sword, the Machaira, which means this, it's not a war, it's not all out on the earth, it starts with a little bit of treachery. In other words, the false peace won't just automatically turn to war. It says this, that it was given unto him a great sword. The word sword there is the word Machaira. It's the dagger of treacherousy. It's the dagger that Peter used to pull out that the Lord didn't know. That the others didn't know that he had. When he pulled it out and cut Malchus the high priest's ear off when they came to take the Lord Jesus Christ and apprehend him and crucify him. It's the sword that could be hidden for treachery. It's not the big broad sword for war. And so what we find is this. First seal is open, false peace. Second seal is open, peace is removed. The peace is removed is by treachery. One-on-one. Stabbing, treachery, deceiving, killing. Then in 6:5, we find the next seal. That's the third seal. That's found in 6:5. And in this one, in 6:5, we find famine. They start in treacherousy. It goes from treacherousy to famine. Why? Because brother will go against brother. They'll take advantage of each other. But this one in the third seal is interesting because it's a controlled famine. He says, touch not the oil, touch not the wine, the luxuries. Only touch the barley, only touch the grain. And what we find is this. This is the case of the rich getting rich and the poor getting poor. This is a controlled famine. This is a definite attempt to control the rich controlling the poor. And so we see famine come in. Then we find this. Then we find in chapter 6, verse 7, the fourth seal. 6:7. And in this one, in 6:7, the fourth one, we find that this is a terrible compounding of the other seals, because in when you look at verse 8, it says, on the pale horse, pale speaks of death, leprosy. It says, he that sat on it was death and hell, and he could take a fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death. And so what we find is this, all three preceding seals are compounded. So you could take seals 1 through 3 and combine them and put them in seal 4. And the extent is a fourth of the earth. And what you see is the grace of God. What he's doing is this. Remember this, the seals, the seven seals, are man reaping what man wanted. That's why you don't see where it directly says that God does this or Satan does this. It's man. Man didn't want the Prince of Peace, he gets false peace. Man didn't want the provision that God had for him in food, in the bread of life, so he ends up getting a famine, and then it just moves all the way through. Now, I believe that all of these things take place prior to what is known as the desolation of abomination. And the reason why, that is the first 3.5 years, the 4 seals take place there. We could say the 5th if you want to be that way, but I really believe that the 5th seal is the marking point that takes place right here. And the reason I do so is, if you'll turn to Matthew for a second, Matthew chapter 24. Now, I hope you'll stick with me. I hope you don't get confused, because it should all come together so you have an understanding of what's going to take place here. Many people don't understand exactly what's going to take place in this tribulation period, and they don't understand the chronology of it, and therefore they get confused in their understanding. The majority of the first 3.5 years is going to be relatively simple. Peace, then a removal of the peace, then a controlled famine, and then there's going to be a compounding to where, when the abomination of desolation takes place, that is spoken of by Daniel, we'll find this, that then it starts to intensify. So what we'll see is this. The last 2 seals, the 7 trumps, and the 7 vials all take place in that last 3.5 year time period. Which means it's going to be a busy time period, isn't it? Amazingly busy. Okay, in chapter 24, we are reminded of the same thing. In verse 4, it says, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, deceive many." That's the, remember the false Christ? Remember seal number 1? Imitation of Christ, white horse, crown, looks just like Christ, false Christ, don't be deceived. So that's seal number 1. Then it says, "You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, be not troubled. Nation will rise against nation, there'll be famines, earthquakes, pestilence in different places." Watch that. That's all the first 4 seals. All the first 4 seals. Then it says this, "These are just the beginnings of sorrows." Beginnings, first 3.5 years. Watch this then. Verse 9 says, "Then they shall deliver you up to..." Be what? Killed. Well, in Revelation chapter 6, when we find the 5th seal, the 5th seal is what? Well, it says in verse 9, the souls are under the altar. So watch what happens. Somewhere, right here in this time period, we could put it just in front of it or right through it, we have the 5th seal, we have the souls under the altar. What? Who are they? It says this, those who are slain during the beginning of the tribulation period. What are they crying out? "How long, Lord? How come you don't take care of the people that killed us?" What's the answer? "You need to rest until the rest of your brethren killed in the rest of the tribulation period are martyred, and then there'll be justice." And so what we find is this, the "then" of Matthew 24, 9, and in Revelation chapter 6, when it talks about the souls on the altar, we know this, that they parallel exactly to this point. So this, the 5th seal is the souls crying out. And then it says turn back to chapter 6 now. In chapter 6, what we find in verse 12 is the 6th seal, and the 6th seal is a stellar occurrence. So that the 6th seal is found in chapter 6, verse 12. And this is solar and stellar disruption. And if you look back, you don't have to turn to it now, but if you look back to Matthew 24, you'll find when it says, "Then you'll see the desolation of abomination," spoken of Daniel, "then you'll see the Antichrist." Oh, you're having a hard time. You know why? Because I should put that way. I wonder, everybody's looking at me like, what you'll find is this. In Matthew, you'll find he speaks of the desolation, abomination of desolation, spoken of Daniel. What is that? The Antichrist, no longer the false prince of peace. He will actually say, "I am God, stand in the holy place." He will desecrate the holy place. That will be this break time period right here in the middle. And this will divide the 2 time periods. Then in Matthew 24, it says this. After these things, you'll see this. It says the stars will fall out of heaven, the moon will roll up. And so what you'll know is this, that this 6th seal happens right after that desolation. Okay, we lost some people, but stick with us. That takes us to chapter 8, verse 1. Look at chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 1. Chapter 8 of Revelation. Only problem about doing this now, I got to stand in this light. chapter is the seventh seal, is in chapter 8, verse 1. Remember the silence in heaven? And in this one, if you look at it, it says, I saw seven angels, 8:2. I saw seven angels that had seven trumpets. Now, here is a very critical, important thing you need to look at. He will say this, that the seventh seal, see it right here? The seventh seal in 8:1, when it is opened, contains the seven trumpets. And it will end, the tribulation period will end with the last seventh trumpet right here. I'm writing awkwardly because I'm sitting here awkwardly. Seven trumpets. So that what you find is this. Oh. You can tell we don't do this much here. What you find is this. I wrote backwards, did I? No. What you find is this. The middle of the tribulation period where our triangle is, then you find the sixth seal, then when the seventh seal opens up in chapter 8, verse 1, all the seven trumpets are contained in the last seal. When he breaks it according to 8:2, when he breaks that seal, he sees the seven trumps in that seal. Those seven trumps in that seal end with the seventh trumpet, which is where we read in chapter 11. Watch this now. Chapter 11, verse 15. When the seventh trumpet sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, now is the kingdom of this world delivered to God's kingdom. So that ends the tribulation period. So on our time chart, this is exactly, can you see that or is that blocking you? So that what you'll see is this. The tribulation period ends with the seventh trumpet. How about that? Does that raise a problem in your mind? Sure it does. Because what's your question? Where are the seven what? Vials. Because they got to happen. They're in chapter 15. No problem. No problem. Remember we went through the seven trumps? And we saw that the seven trumps now are the satanic influence directly on the earth. And each one of the trumps had something satanic to do with it. And then we said this, God's judgment are the seven vials unfolding. And what we find is this. This is a 3.5-year time period known as the Great Tribulation period. It has seven trumps. The seventh trump, which is found in chapter 11, verse 15, is the end when the kingdom is delivered. The seven vials, now I'm going to have to turn this sideways now. The seventh vials, what he does is what God does continually in the scriptures. And I'll give you an example. Look with me for a second to Genesis chapter 1. If you're lost, stick with me. It'll all fall into place. And it's very simple once you see it. Genesis chapter 1. When you're done with this, hopefully you'll understand how the book of Revelation sits chronology-wise. In Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and after the cattle of their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth in his kind, God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over all creeping things, and the things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created him. And he blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, put them out in the garden. Then in chapter 2, it says in verse 1, then the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day of the work he had made. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all the work he had created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth which were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And then you go down to verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you sit there and you say, hold it. He did that in chapter 1. How could he do that in chapter 1 and do it again in chapter 2? And the reason is this. In Genesis chapter 1, he gives us the chronology of the 7 days in which man was and things are created. Then in chapter 2, he goes back to the seventh day. He goes back to the day in which he created man. And then in chapter 2, he gives the specifics of how and when and where and why he did it. So that God will say in chapter 1 this, in the first day he created, in the second day he created, in the third day he created, in the fourth day he created. Then he'll go back to the day he created man in chapter 2 and say, now, in the day I created man, this is exactly what happened. So he will take the thing he covered briefly here, and in chapter 2 he'll take it and he'll spread it out in detail. Well, in Revelation, this is what you have. You have the first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal, sixth seal, seventh seal. When he opens the seventh seal, you find seven trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, which ends the tribulation period. But when he opens the seven trumps, what he does is this. He goes back to the seven trumps, the seventh trump, and he says this. In the seventh trump, there are seven vials in this time period. You understand that? So what he does in chapter 11, look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Some people say, you're making a big deal about nothing. But really, you have to understand this or you'll be lost. What he does is this. And the seventh angel, it says in verse 15, sounded and says this. The kingdoms are done. The kingdoms of man are gone. God's now reigning. He'll reward his people. He'll judge the dead. That's the end of the tribulation period. Why? Because the seventh trump had sounded. And if you'll remember, the last three trumps are known as woe trumps. When we read and studied back in chapter 8, verse 13, it says, I beheld an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 because of the last three trumps to sound. We know this, that the last three trumps are known as woe judgments. Why? Because they contain the last three great judgments of God on the face of the earth. So what happens now is this. When you get to chapter 11, verse 15, he blows the seventh trumpet. And when he blows the seventh trumpet, he says, now that the seventh trumpet is blown, the end's here. And then turns around and says, but wait, when that trumpet blew, in that time period of that trumpet, there are seven vials. We'll go back and he'll say this. Turn with me for a second into chapter 15. No, 16. The seventh trumpet blows, and this is what happens. And I heard a voice out of the saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out your vials, the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, verse 3, and the second angel, verse 4, and the third angel, verse 8, and the fourth angel, verse 10, the fifth angel, verse 12, the sixth angel, verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out. And then you find the end of time. So what God does is this, very simple. He says this, the tribulation period is a 7-year time period. We drew it this way, from one side to the other. In the middle it breaks. The first period is known as the tribulation. The second period is the great tribulation. There are four seals that take place prior to this abomination. The fifth and sixth seals take place right at it. Then the seventh seal is open. Then when the seventh seal opens, the last time period contains seven trumpets. But then when he gets done with that and says, now the kingdom is here, and then he goes back and says, now, in the period of the seventh trumpet, there are seven judgments contained in that time period. And they're really bad because what you'll find is this. The first one had to do with man reaping what man sowed. And that's always the case. Galatians says it in chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not marked. Whatsoever soweth a man, that shall he also reap. It's a spiritual truth. It's just like the law of gravity. What you sow, you're going to reap. And this world, this earth, is sowing, and it's sowing, and it's sowing, and it's going to reap. The gospel for 2,000 years has been going out, and humanity has been saying, generations have been saying, nations have been saying, countries, races, individuals have been saying, we don't want the Prince of Peace. So God's simply going to give them what they want. This false one, the first seal. Man says, well, we don't want the king of glory. So they're going to get a false king. They're going to say, we don't want the bread of life. So they're going to get famine. They're going to say, we don't want the Prince of Peace. We don't want the bread of life. We don't want living waters. So God's going to give them famine and thirst. They don't want the morning star. So he's going to make the other stars fall from heaven. Everything that man wants, eventually man will get. God will give it to them. Even in judgment, people say, well, how can God send somebody to hell? Listen, that's what people want. The gospel is God saying, come near, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. God gives grace to the humble. If a person will humble themselves and draw nigh to God and seek him with their whole heart, they'll find him. But men say to God, I don't want to know you. Leave me alone. Romans chapter 1. God gives them over. God comes back. They say, I don't want to know you. God gives them up. Well, eventually it just gets to the point where God says, you told me to leave you alone. So for eternity, you will be alone. You didn't want peace. You'll have hatred and war and all in hell. It says in Revelation at the end, it says all these things were taken and thrown into the second death. Satan will be there. Fallen angels will be there. Death will be there. Hell will be there. Unbelievers will be there. Backbiters will be there. Liars will be there. And everything you ever wanted, you'll get. God says you can have life in his son. I don't want it. You have death. God says you can have peace through his son. I don't want it. You'll get the opposite of peace. You can have contentment, you can have joy, you can have lasting, eternal fellowship with God. I don't want it. So you'll have no fellowship with God for eternity. And that's what the book is about. And what we find is this, that the first 3.5 year time period are relatively simple. They're relatively peace, false contentment, false safety. Nothing really that's going to appear. As a matter of fact, I believe this, and many commentators feel the same way too. People are going to be deceived. They're going to say, hey, the Christians are gone. We got rid of them. Everything looks good. And here comes a man. Hey, he's got the nations making covenants with each other. He's dealt with hunger over here. He's dealt with spiritual problems. Quote, their spiritual problems. He's dealing with even disease. He'll take care of the drugs. He'll take care of all the problems that are plaguing humanity. And on earth, there will be a time of false peace. And people say, isn't he here? He's here. Isn't this great? I remember hearing a few years ago... Actually, it was in the paper. But they had a meeting in the United Nations, and they said, look, we're not looking for a country to dominate the world anymore. We're looking for a man. That's what the nations are looking for, a man. And he's coming. He's coming. And you know, one of the false things the devil has done is for years portrayed Christians as people running around with placards on their chest, walking up down saying, the end is near, repent, the end is near, repent. Listen, that's not true. There are 7 years of tribulation and 1,000 years of millennial reign, and then the end will come. We're not people walking around with placards saying, the end is near, repent. We are people who are walking around saying, look, watch out, because peace and safety is coming, and when it comes, you're deceived. It's too late. Because the book of Revelation says, and 1 Thessalonians 5 says, when peace and safety come, and men say, peace and safety's here, then comes sudden destruction. Listen, I'm not looking in the papers for things to get worse. I'm looking in the papers for things to get better. And when they do, start smiling. Because let me tell you, things are going to go great. Because the rapture is going to take place, and we're going to be gone. And then the world's going to say, we got rid of the troublemakers. We don't have to listen to that. Oh, man, my neighbor used to nag me about the love of God. My neighbor used to nag me about the life that's in Christ. You know, oh, my husband. They're all going to be gone. No more nagging. But then it says that they will be deceived. Deceived. And here he'll come, the false one on the white horse. And so the first time, that first 3.5 year time period is eventless. It looks like peace. The small change is this. Little bit of treachery under the table. A little bit of Makaira dagger, you know, the one you can slip up when nobody's looking and just, you know, stick it right in them. Nobody sees it. Nobody's going to know about it. Then there's going to be a false controlled famine. Things are going to happen very slowly. But listen, when he comes and stands in the holy place, as it was told in Daniel chapter 9, watch out. Because those 7 trumps and those 7 vials will all take place in that last 3.5 year time period. All of Satan's involvement in those 7 trumps, all of God's... Look at the chapter 16 again. Remember this. Well, don't turn there. Look at the 7 trumps first, just for a second, by way of review. Look at chapter 8. And let's look at the grace of God. It's amazing to me that even when God purifies Israel and judges the nations, he does so with such grace, begging for people to bow the knee, and yet people won't. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how much God will deal with a person and deal with a person and deal with a person to get them finally to bow the knee. What grace we have in our God. In chapter 8, it says, and the first angel sounded in verse 7, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned. Only a third part of the trees. And then in chapter the same chapter, verse 8, it says a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and only a third part of the sea. Chapter, same chapter, verse 10 says a third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell a third part of the rivers and waters. Verse 12, the angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third. And so we find it the grace of God. Why? Because even now, as the judgment is intensifying, it's only affecting a third. Why? He's giving people time to see what he's doing so they can repent and turn to him and be saved. But when you get to that last seventh trumpet, and he says in the seventh trumpet that there are seven vials, look at chapter 16 again. Listen, they're called woe judgments because when the seventh trumpet blows and the third woe is going, there is no more grace. And even in Noah's day, it says that my spirit will not always strive with man. And the same is true individually. The same is true collectively. The same is true with nations. God only deals with people to a certain point, and then he stops dealing. And God's grace, even in the tribulation period, will come to an end. And when you come to chapter 16, look at verse 2, it says, and the first trumpet went, and the first went, and his vial was poured out upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men who had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image. How many of them that had the mark were affected? A third? Everyone. Too late. The second angel, verse 3, poured out his vial upon the sea, became blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. No more third. And then it says in verse 4, the third angel poured upon his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. They became blood. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. The fifth angel, verse 10, poured his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. The sixth one, it says in verse 12, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of God saying, it is done. What a terrible time. But no one can blame God in this time. Why? Because first of all, he started out in the seals with time for them to see that, hey, if you don't want me, you'll get a false one. Repent. And then a small amount of treachery and a small amount of controlled famine and a small amount of death. Why? Repent. Judgment is coming. And then he starts out with the trumps. And when the trumpets start to sound, it's only a third of the water. It's a third of the sea, a third of the ships, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. Why? God is saying, get serious. I'm turning the heat up. And then it says, when the vials finally come, it's God. It's no longer Satan and man reaping. The vials are God himself. It's just simply this and simply that. And it's this. Everyone and everything and all the water and all the sun and all the stars. It's too late. Too late. The day's coming when many people will hear that cry. Too late. Remember the parable of the bridegroom and the virgins? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And it was too late for that tenth to get the oil. Too late is the cry. Listen, the sad thing is, as we read through this book and we see what the end's going to be like, people are hearing it and people are reading it and they're just saying, well, I got time. I'll wait. And the cry's going to be too late. You know how I know it's too late by the time these things happen? Because instead of repenting, what do? Instead of praying to God for mercy, what do? They cry in the holes and the rocks and the caves, and they pray to the rocks to fall on them. It says they seek death, but death will flee from them. They seek everything but the right answer, and that's God. You say, well, God's mean to do all these things. No, he's not. Because what God does is the same thing we do with our children. We discipline them, and we discipline them to drive them to do right. When the Lord preached the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount to embarrass the Pharisees. He didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount to win an argument with the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't do it for theological reasons. He did it to convict them of their sin so that they could say, Lord, if we have to do everything that you say, we can't do it. We're in bad shape. The only thing we can do is ask for your mercy. And if they would have listened and done it, they would have been forgiven. Because quite frankly, that's what God is seeking. He wants people to know their real condition, to say, hey, I've got a problem. I need the mercy of God. I need the grace of God. What a terrible time. I pray that you won't be in that 7-year time period. I won't be there. I don't know about you, but I won't be there. I heard a man say once, the keys are in for my car. I'll be on the here, and the key for my house will be over there, and you can have them. I don't know where my keys will be, but you can have my stuff too. I won't be here. I heard a man preach in Florida. He said, well, I believe we're going to go in the middle of the tribulation period, but I'd like to believe like my pre-trib friends. So what a shame. What a shame. What's even a shame is for somebody to hear the truth and to hear the truth and to see the truth in a loved one, maybe even your own family, and still not make a decision for the Lord to cry out for mercy. Because that's the prayer that God will answer. Be merciful to me, God, for I'm a sinner. Let's pray. Our Father, we have opened the Word of God this morning and once again learned that there's a terrible time coming on humanity. The 7-year period known as the tribulation period. A time period when flesh will be dealt with, and Zephaniah said that I will consume all of the flesh off the face of the earth, saith the Lord. It's the time of God's great wrath on earth. It's also terrible because it's Satan and his demonic host's final flurry of rebellion against God. O our Father, we think of those in our midst who think this is a joke. We think of those in our midst who are not sensitive to the spiritual realm, who don't want to believe there's a spiritual realm. And yet the Scripture says it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that the judgment. Speak to their hearts. Our Father, we know that you've sent your word out and it will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent out. We think of how confusing this might be as we've studied this morning for some people visiting. So we just pray, our Father, that you would take something that was said, something that was explained or read from the Scriptures and make it real to them. Show them the reality of having a relationship with the true and living God. Show them the joy and the peace that they can have through knowing that their sins have been dealt with on Calvary's cross. Paul told the Galatians, we are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so may one pass from death to life today by realizing that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them and bore their judgment for their sin and now says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you, our Father, for teaching us this morning, for the fellowship of your people, for the provision of your Spirit and the Word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.